Dear Heavenly Father, as we now embark on the Word of God, I pray that your people be anointed to receive. I pray I be anointed to deliver. And between the two, much can be accomplished in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, John. I guess this would help. Praise the Lord. Well, I was silent through September 11th. Well, it's been now almost 4 years now, hasn't it? Gosh, it seems like I woke up yesterday and that thing was going. Now we have another national catastrophe on our hands called this Katrina thing. And, you know, after a national tragedy, I almost hate to turn on Christian TV and listen to Christian radio because some idiot is going to stand up and give God credit for evil. And that really bothers me. I heard this televangelist make a statement, more the conservative type. He made this statement that he really doesn't understand why these things happen the way they happen. But we know in the end, God will reveal all things. There was something on the inside of me that snapped. I jumped up and I yelled at that TV set. And I said, we are the church. We are to know what's going on. We are the answer for a dying world, you idiot. And I sat back down and I repented. God forgive me. I'm praying about some things concerning the issues that I'm going to be covering now. And, of course, we're going to have this on television. I think I've had enough about people acquainting evil with good. I mean, I'm just fed up with it. And I'm praying about some things because we're going to get this out as much as we can. I'm tired of false prophets coming around prophesying that God's tragedies are at work in the earth. I'm fed up with it. I am fed up with it. That is not my God. And yet the same ones out of their mouth will say, God is a God of love. They don't know what love is. Love doesn't slap you on the feet, face one time and put a tragedy on you one time and then turn around and love on you. That's crazy. God is the same all the time. He is a good God and He doesn't change. He's the same all the time. The problem is we don't understand how God deals with man and how man has dealt with God. See, there's where our ignorance comes into play. But if you turn right back to the beginning of the book, you'd understand a whole lot about this situation that has gotten out of hand for the church to rise up and say, the judgments of God. Boy, it gags me. I hate when somebody talks about my Lord that way. It's like there are Christians who are masochists. The more torture God can deal out to humanity, the more glory they get out of it. You know what I mean? Just irritates me. Like I said, I'm doing some praying about some things. I might just create a number one seller. It's about time we start exposing the devil for who he is. Amen? So we're going to get into some good stuff. We're going to talk about the fall. We're going to talk about catastrophes. We're going to talk about God. Where's God in this thing? We're going to talk about who's really in control of everything around here. Are you following me? We're going to talk about these things. We're going to dig in and get some answers to one area that seems the church seems the most ignorant in. Amen? Now, most of the knowledge that is being expressed by the church today, and I'm going to be very bold about this, is the knowledge that centers around the statement of the sovereignty of God. You know, I'm so tired of hearing that word. Simply because of the ignorance that goes with that statement. I don't have a problem personally with God being sovereign. But you know what? He's got my heart. When God's got your heart, He is sovereign. But when God doesn't have your heart, He's not sovereign. And yet, people, mostly people who have a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God, really don't have a desire to know God in complete form. The love of God is not being perfected in them, or they wouldn't come up with some of the doctrines they come up with. And some of these prophets that the church is clinging to as a prophet, they're false prophets. Why? Because they acquaint good and evil. And that's where we have to draw the line. We do not mix good and evil in our understanding. Satan is the one that put that thing into the church's thinking. So we're going to get into some good stuff. Now, what is the sovereignty of God? It means God can do what he wants to do. It's undisputed political power. Well, if that's the case, people, then we might as well cling to once saved, always saved. And we might as well cling to the sovereignty of God, that he picks and chooses who he wants to be saved and who he doesn't. Therefore, we can just quit missionary work. We just end it all right now. Hey, when it all comes out in the end, you know, we are what we are. I don't know how they're going to stand in judgment before God then. If they were, you know, if they're sitting there and God's going to judge them because their names wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose responsibility is that going to be on? Well, I see you're standing before me in judgment, you sweet little thing. Too bad you wasn't picked to be saved. No, when man stands before God in judgment, it's because man put himself there, not God. It's just an ignorance of understanding what salvation really is. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to establish a foundation here today. Then we're going to get in and really define this stuff. Get it right down to where some of you need to take communion because you've acquainted evil with good. Some of you, you know, you're going to be held accountable for that. It says man is going to be, it's not going to be released to him. He's going to be held accountable for every idle word that he has spoken against the kingdom of God. And that's not talking about hunting and fishing like we're talking about, Bob. Things like that, going black powder shooting, that's not idle words. It literally, the word idle words literally means a word that literally is unproductive towards the knowledge of God. It can destroy, it can render you from truth. That's what that's referring to. And once that's released by your lips and it's gone out to the hearing ear, you're going to be held accountable for the damage that it's done. And there are a lot of ministers going to have to stand accountable for 9/11, and they're going to have to stand accountable for Katrina, the knowledge that they're putting out over the air over this stuff. It is the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is the goodness of God that leads men to change. And I've got news for you. Our loving Father, you got to be saved because you want salvation. Not because God twisted your arm, made you get saved. Now, we're going to unlock a whole lot of mysteries. And I hope those that are watching by television, this will help you. And I know the understanding of this, what it's done for my own life, personally witnessing to unbelievers. Did you know that what I'm going to share with you, an unbeliever receives it more than believers? Some believers like to believe that the responsibility of their life is all on God's shoulders. You see, God's in control of all this. He knows what he's doing. God's ways are past our finding out what he's all about. And that's not what God tells you to do. It says you're to know the will of God and you're to be brought to maturity, especially in the love of God. Sit there and start sharing one of the books that so blessed me. And as I'm sharing the book, this minister looked at me and says, and I said, well, what do you think? And he says, you don't believe that, do you? Well, that ended that conversation. He would, oh, amen. Yeah, amen. You don't really believe, and he's a leader. Well, mostly it's been taught by the glory to the field which the Lord God had said. Fruits, which is in the, you shall not eat it, eat of it.
neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then some minister capitalized. She got her understanding all messed up. It's trivial. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing, notice this, good and evil. Now, let's take a look at this word, the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, and let's focus in on what God had to say about this tree. And out of the ground, verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. And I want you to notice the word Lord God. Underline that. The Lord God. I thought it was very interesting that we find the term Lord God show up at chapter 2, but in chapter 1, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God. And in chapter 2, we have the term Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Very interesting. Now notice in chapter 2, he says, and out of the ground made the Lord God out of the what? Out of the what? Out of the what? Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow, or to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The garden. The word knowledge here in the Hebrew comes off of the Hebrew word da'ath. It means insight that is gained through the senses. We could say technical know-how, or where we get intelligence. For the word good, knowledge of good. And evil. Now the word for good here in the Hebrew means a reference to moral goodness or works of the flesh. Moral goodness or works of the flesh. And the word evil here is literally an inferior quality. It's the Hebrew word ra, which literally means inferior in quality in knowledge and actions. Inferior in quality of knowledge and actions. Now, this is not referring, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not referring to divine knowledge versus wrong knowledge. The tree of the knowledge, good and evil, doesn't have anything of God in it. It only has the knowledge of perfect morality, what from the life at all. It literally means morality, same that if you have the tree from the life, in this case it would be the life of God. Nothing about morality in it or anything else. You want to know why? Because before the fall, if you partook of the tree of the knowledge of life, that's all you got out of that, and that tree was life, the life of God. Hello? Now somebody said, well, where does morality come in? Through the life. Did you know that you can have good morals and go to hell? You want to know why? Morality doesn't get you to heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. I just destroyed a whole lot of religious thinking. We can work our way into heaven? Yeah, right. You in eternity. Because that's all you'll do is for eternity try to work your way into heaven. Because you ain't going to get there that way, Jack. You're going to have to receive the life of Christ. And that's a gift freely given of God, not of any works, lest you can boast about it. And we got religious people boasting about what they're doing for God. You know what? I thank God I am what I am, but without Him, I ain't nothing. But because I brought Him into my life, whatever He is in it, I am. Whatever He isn't in my life, I'm not. Now, notice he said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, dying thou shalt die. And the word for dying there is plural in the Hebrew. It literally means you'll take two deaths. You'll take on two deaths. One, you'll take on spiritually. And the second one, you'll take on physically. Because they weren't designed to die physically. Then as a result of that, the first thing that Satan lets Eve know is the day that you eat of that tree, you shall not die. That's the first lie he told her. Why? Because if he knew if she partook of that tree, she would not die physically. She would die instantly spiritually. But he ain't going to let her know that. You shall not surely die. In the Hebrew, singular. He lied to her. Because she died instantly. And guess what? She didn't find herself changed. Not at all. She was still walking and talking. Why? She gave the fruit with the nut next to her. He let her, what a coward. He let her step out to see if it worked. He didn't see any results, so he said, well, I'll take it. Jerk. Sorry, but Adam just gripes me. The woman gets the blame for what he was responsible for. Now, what happened? They both ate this fruit. And notice, it says, all of a sudden, they could see. Well, I didn't really read in there where they were blind in a state of infancy. Other than the fact that they were both naked and they couldn't tell it. And all of a sudden, this fall, their eyes were, it says the both of their eyes were open. What happened? An entrance of the knowledge of both good and evil entered in. And guess what? That kind of insight, guess what it does? In the natural, Satan looked at them and said, you'll be as gods. We got a problem with the sovereignty of God there. You want to know why? It means your destiny will be up to you. Well, what are we going to do with the sovereignty of God there? Oh, we just have to, well, I know it's there. Like one brother said, I know it's there and I know that's what it's saying, but I don't agree with it. Well, if that's a part of the God you don't agree with, you just shut the door to a whole lot of insight. You want to know why? You're trying to mix an intellectual understanding with the life of God and they don't mesh. If they meshed, then good and evil would be, good would be over in the tree of life as well as good and evil in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You get over into Hebrews 5 and it says, strong meat belongeth to those who have their senses trained or exercised or are brought to by reason of use, brought to a place they can discern what is of God and what is not. I got news for you. My senses are very well developed in understanding that Katrina was from the devil and not God. I got Bible on it. Oh, where do you got Bible on it? Luke chapter 4. Well, what did Satan do? He took Jesus up on a pinnacle and he said, see the kingdoms of this world? The authority of these kingdoms have been delivered to me. Now, was he a liar? No, that was one time he told the truth. Well, was the kingdoms of the world really under the control of the devil? Yes. Is it still under the control of the devil? Yes, for the unbeliever. But for the believer, it is not. Well, God had to judge that sinful town. Well, then, God, take out San Francisco, take out Las Vegas, take out a whole bunch of others while you're at it. I mean, why are you picking and choosing? You know, because the church has forgot to read their Bible. That's the reason they come forth with this knowledge of good and evil and point God to it. That's what the devil wants. He wants everything that was evil connected to God. Why? Because I believe his hour is about up. This earth has got a curse operating in it, and it will not be removed until the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, we're going to get in scripture. It's going to block your brain up. You're going to wonder why God said what he said, and then some of these things happening today, like with water, flooding places. I find in my Bible in Genesis 8, from perpetual generations, I will never destroy a living person with water ever again. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do when we look up into the heavens and still see a rainbow in the sky, which one man took a picture of after Katrina went through? There was a rainbow over the city. Well, that proves it was God that brought it. Well, the rainbow doesn't signify judgment of water. The rainbow signifies a covenant with God never to destroy man with water again. They got the interpretation wrong. It was like a signpost saying, don't blame me for this. Look in your Bible in Genesis 8. The rainbow signifies it wasn't my doing. Glory to God. So he said, well, that's all ten, but perpetual generation, you dummy. It means generations without end. Glory to God. Oh, this is going to get good. Whew. I'm going to write a book on it. Glory to God, I shouldn't have let it out. The word da'eth is a very interesting word. When you follow it through, it literally means stupid. Dumb. What does that tell me? When you mix the kingdom of God with good and evil, you're dumb. You're stupid. It means you're locked up in your senses and you don't even got any intelligence about you. Now, notice what happened after this fall. A whole lot happened. Go to verse 14. Let's look at something. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, who do you think he's talking to there? Some Sunday school teachers have taught me that this used to be an upright creature. And the Hebrew word nash means bright and glistening one. So this upright snake at one time used to be upright, could talk, and it had sequins all over it. When I was a little kid, I can't remember. I do remember the place in the church where it was taught, but I was so little that as little as I was, I couldn't buy that. You know, I just couldn't buy it. There's something in his inside. I wasn't even saved at that time. Something on the inside of me went, neat. But the Hebrew word for nash doesn't interpret sequins. The Hebrew word for nash literally means bright and shiny, glistening one. So Satan appeared as an angel of light to her, not as darkness. That's all. But it was a snake with an apple in its mouth. I'll tell you what. If Satan approached me as an angel of light, I might be tempted to believe him. But if a snake approached me with an apple in its mouth and started talking to me, I know you're the devil. Well, Well, what would you do if I came in this church and like Dave said, painted a pentagram on the carpet floor here, painted a pentagram. I said, now y'all come down here and worship with me. Wouldn't you think something's wrong? I hope so. Satan doesn't appear like that. He always appears in good morality with evil intent behind it. I'll never forget my story. My son said when he was a little boy, went up camping up in the mountains. He said that he had to leave the tent to, you know, do the leaving part. And the relieving part, I meant. And he said up out of this ground appeared this angel. And he thought at first, wow, that's an angel. And he got to thinking in his mind, wait a minute. He come up out of the ground. So he looked closer and saw these little horns. And Tim went, you're the devil. He was shook up. And you know what that thing did? Started laughing evil. And he ran back into the tent. Well, it's because he appears as an angel of light. He uses ministers. He's got them convinced that he approached these ministers in an angel of light. That's why Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 11, he says they appear as promoting the gospel, but they've been just taught by an angel of light who transforms himself into light. And if you don't know your Bible, he's going to take you out. Now, notice here, dust shalt thou eat. Well, I was taught that at one time snakes ate dirt. Never heard of anybody really telling me snakes eat dirt. What he was referring to there, dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Is Satan still roaming around as a fallen being? That means his life is continuing. Right? Notice he says, dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now, what does he mean by dust? Well, if you will, let's go to verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's Genesis 3. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And he was literally saying, because of what you have done, Satan, your life will only be able to consume that which is dust. Referring to flesh. Are you following me? He limited his realm of capacity of authority. He limited his realm to the earth. The great dragon, the old serpent, is now cast down to the earth, having great wrath. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 48, I saw Satan beheld as lightning falling from heaven. Why? Because he fell from the third heaven to the earth. And when he approached Adam and Eve, he was a fallen being, people. He didn't fall when Adam and Eve, he tempted them to sin. He was already a fallen being. Now, I want you to notice something here. This word God is found in chapter 1. And God, and God, and God. Then in chapter 2, we have the term Lord God. And then we get into chapter 3. And we all of a sudden begin to notice, not from chapter 3, but chapter 4 on. Especially to chapter 6, but we won't get to chapter 6 yet. But chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, we're dealing with Lord God. But when we get over into chapter 6, all of a sudden we're dealing with Lord, the Lord, the Lord. You know, I never understood that for a long time, but finally dawned on me what was happening. You know, first of all, a lot of unbelievers, matter of fact, maybe the major of them, have it in their thinking that God planned everything the way it turned out. Nothing could be further from the truth. Behold, in the Hebrew, means an element of surprise. It really means something that wasn't there before is now there, because in the day he was created perfect, until iniquity was found in him. Oh, God planned this. Oh, yeah? Then how did he, by wisdom, corrupt himself? Where's God in this thing? Said he corrupted himself. God had nothing to do with it. And guess what? You know about Adam and Eve? I believe there was a previous world before Adam and Eve. I really do. And I believe Satan took it completely out. Why? Because the second world, he got down to 8 people. And I believe that first world was under the direct guidance of Lucifer himself, because the term Lucifer literally means light bringer. One who brings light. It comes off the word morning star. Who is Jesus? The bright and morning star. That's why the day star is likened unto it. It's the last planet in the universe before the sun comes up. Why? Talking about revelation knowledge. Revealed knowledge on the inside of you. Now, follow me real close, because this is going to get real interesting. Notice what he says here in verse 17 of chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Now notice this term, for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth of thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, notice, this ground is cursed for thy sake. For thy sake. Right? Interesting word. At verse 14, where he's talking to the devil. He said, thou art cursed above everything. Just capitalize it real quick. Use the same word, cursed. Now, seeing how we're looking at that, let's go over to Genesis chapter 8. Y'all there? And let's go to verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is the Noah who offered a clean beast unto the Lord in sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. All right, let's stop there. Look at that word, cursed. Did you know they're two different words? Yeah, they have two different meanings. The word cursed in chapter 3 that we've noticed, Adam, this word literally interpreted as to hem in with. And so, because of the sovereignty of, gosh, I hate that word when it's misused. But I hate it when it's misused with knowledge. And what, literally what Satan was told, and Adam, this is what you guys brought on yourself. You brought it on yourself. But did you know that when you get into Romans, or Genesis chapter 8, this word for curse literally means to bring a curse upon, to shake, to sharpen, to belittle, to subdue. This means what another brings. What another person brings. Not what you brought on, but what somebody else brought you. How many of you believe that Satan has ordained people to come into your life to bring a curse? That's what I'm referring to. What somebody else has brought, not what your actions call for. It's what another person had to do, had to bring. Are you following? Had to bring judgment. Why? I thought this Hebrew word is very interesting. Zahiti says that this word, in the eyes of God, literally means a judgment that he does, but he considers it little, of no supreme consequence for his behalf. In other words, when God has to bring that kind of curse, it gives God no pleasure whatsoever. He hates it. It's of little importance to him, but he has to do it. Why? Because a man. Now, the first word for curse means it was brought on by the people. They brought it on themselves. That one means that God had to bring it. Now, let's get back to the names God, Lord God, and then the Lord. You know where the Lord comes in? He comes in Genesis chapter 6. This is where something can't be done with the hearts of men anymore. And we've taken one verse and we've said, this is the longevity verse. This means that God initially made every man's life come down to 120 years. So everybody's believing to be 120 years old. And yet, what that verse is referring to is that God could do nothing else with mankind. And he knew that it grieved him to do it. And so he has to judge it. But he found eight people that had not. What? No, he only found one person that had not. But the benefit of the others went with Noah. And so what did he do? He said, huh, I'm just going to have to judge this thing. And he did judge it with water. And of course, in Genesis chapter 8 here, it's beautiful the way it's stated. Look, let's read it. Let's read verse 20, 21, 22, and then let's jump over to chapter 9 of 9 through 17. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So, notice verse 9 of chapter or Genesis 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Uh-oh, we got problem with Katrina there. Anyway, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow, rainbow, in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be a cloud, and it will look, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of a covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is upon the earth. Now, I know what you're saying, but God did bring a curse again. Yeah, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah could not have been judged until God had an agreement with his covenant man to do that? We never think about that, because God, in his sovereignty, he could snuff that city whether he liked it or not. Why? It's full of sin. Well, you know Abraham, he is a lousy bargainer. He starts off and he's fearful of God. And he said, hey, God, if there be but so many men in the city, would you save it? Hey, don't get upset now, God. Cool it down. Hey, I'm just a man. And God said, okay. Noah got to thinking about that. Well, what if there ain't that many men in the city? So Noah came back to the bargaining table. God, don't be upset now. Cool your jets. Yeah, don't be mad. What if there be but 10? Gets down to 10 men. God says, okay. And Noah ended the bargain there. Or Abraham. He ended the bargaining. Just one pair of. But Noah said, let me draw what is of righteousness in there out, and then go ahead and bring the judgment. You know what that tells me? God don't judge the righteous along with the unrighteous. That's why we're called ambassadors. An ambassador is one who is a representative of a foreign country, and before war can be declared on, our president has to draw them out first. And God's no different. That's why I believe in a rapture. Before God has to bring judgment again, he's going to go the fullness of the iniquity of people through the grace that has been given through Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm going to get into our understanding of redemptive rights. But guess what? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of what? Because of Abraham's dealings with him. Abraham and God came into an agreement for that destruction. What does that mean now? If you were in New Orleans and you knew this, understand, you had the right to this authority, what would you do if you heard Katrina was coming? What position could you take? Okay, Katrina, devil, you're going to come to destroy my city? I don't care how many unrighteous are around me. You divert yourself someplace else, you dude. You hitch a ride someplace else. Do you have the authority to do that? Well, it seemed like Jesus expounded all things to the disciples there in Mark chapter 4. In the end, he says, after he expounded all things to them, made clear, he said, let's go to the other side. And what takes a nap? Didn't they think that if you're going to be dumb, I meant with the rest of us. So Jesus gets up and he's hot and he rebukes the storm. Where do you think that storm came from? Sovereignty of God? Come on, we got to have more brains than that. And guess what? Where Jesus was intending on going? He was going to the other side to deal with the devil, the madman of Gadara. Because Jesus was going to turn a city upside down for the glory of God. And Satan don't like that stuff. Now, let's take a look at these names. The word Elohim, for God, is confusing in the Hebrew mind as to whether it's plural or single to its meaning. Did you know that? The Hebrew mind, even that exists today, do not see God as plural. Even the Hebrew scholars argue over whether it had plural meaning or not to this day. Now, they've accepted the position that God, Elohim, is singular. Period, over and out. Which brings up the issue, Lord God. When I studied the Hebrew religion, you could not speak the name Lord God. Lord God. Because, here's why. First of all, God being singular can't be used in a plural form. And you ready for this? Lord God. When it joins, Lord joins to the word God, it literally means another being that is co-equal. You know what really throws the Greek geeks off? Go over to John chapter 1, verse 1, and there's the second word for God is without the article.
Who's that?
That's what they can't figure out.
Who's that?
Because the scripture would have to be consistent with the article, but literally what it's saying is that the word is co-equal with the God. Ho, 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 ho. But when after Genesis 6, guess what happens? The word God is dropped off of the word Lord, and it's the Lord. Now, I could never understand why that process. You can go mark it through your Bible, providing you have a decent translation. And mark it that way. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, but when you get over into Genesis 8, you got God again. Then you got Lord God. Then you got Lord. It's confusing, but it isn't anymore. It's the text in which the name is connected to. The word Elohim means God. Where the word Lord God means in the Hebrew, covenant name for a God who's co-equal. He's covenanting. And then the word Lord, are you ready? This is where God dropped off. Why? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will stop with this. And we're going to get into some good stuff about who's in charge of who and what and how things are getting done. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's go to verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his suffering. Now, I don't want to get into this redemptive part yet, because, my gosh, the church might learn something about what salvation is. Not that I know everything, but I'll tell you what. I do know the basics of what it means to get saved. Now, we find that in Genesis chapter 2, this is how Satan brings forth his knowledge of good and evil. God, through the tree of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, he only brings forth life. And that's what you and I are to partake of. The life of that tree. That means that if you're going to interpret anything today, you have to interpret it through the life of God that is in the Father and in you. And listen, if that life that was in God would create that kind of hurt and catastrophe, then that same ability is in you to do the same thing. You're willing to sacrifice a few of the righteous for the lot of the bad and righteous. And people, you're weird if you believe that or want to believe that. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we're going to find out what God thinks about catastrophes. We're going to look at verses. We're going to look at some verses that there are false prophets using today to validate God bringing these judgments. And we're going to look at them in light of their text. Our eyes are going to be open. Because I'm going to tell you, when you bring forth the knowledge of good and evil, you're working in stupid intelligence, dumb intelligence. God, when he's ready to bring judgment, it's when the earth cannot contain the curse that's in it any longer. We'll go into Romans 8. Did you know this earth wants to be released of its curse? What kind of curses at work within your earthquakes, tornadoes? That's all a curse that Satan and Adam got hooked up. And literally, the word there for curse, matter of fact, for thy sake, literally comes off the Hebrew word means what you brought over. What you brought over from him, the devil. I've got news for you. Satan is in control of the weather. He's in control of everything except for the believer. Believer who knows his authority has no, Satan has no control over him. Why? Because he's not of the dust of this world. He is of the kingdom of God. And you are not in the flesh because sin is in flesh. You are in the spirit. If so be the spirit of Christ. Well, if the devil wants to destroy your home, he got to get your permission first. How do we know that? What about Joshua? Hey, we got a fight on our hands. I know I have to complete the law here. Son, you stand still. You know what a miracle that was? Who came up with that revelation? Joshua, not God. What about Elisha? Let him beg for water for 3 years. It said he earnestly prayed. He fervently prayed that the heavens would be shut up for 3 years.
What about God if he's in such control of everything? Why would he turn to Joshua and tell him to prepare through an Egyptian king a storehouse when the drought comes? Or was that Joshua or is that Joseph? Why didn't God do something about the famine? Why? Because Satan's got a lease on this planet. And the last thing that's going to be put underground is death. So, Katrina, let's give credit to where credit's due on Katrina. Devil, you're going to pay. Come on, let's say it together. Devil, you're going to pay. Not only for what he did to believers, but unbelievers in that city. Can you see Satan? Well, my time is short. Let's start acquainting. Let's get this knowledge of good and evil out. Let's start acquainting this catastrophe. I'm willing to sacrifice New Orleans. It's mine anyway. I've got control of it totally. Let's get a tornado to come through it. Then blame God. Woo! Finest hour of work. Finest hour! And what does it mean? The goodness of God leads men to repent. Where's the scripture says? And the severity of God will make you wake up, dude. You think I want people around me that don't want to be around me? Yeah. I want them as far away from me as they can get. So the devil, he creates that and some... We got to wait for this minister and this one over here and this one. Now we'll get them because they're in the forefront to say something. Woo! They're doing it! They're doing it! They're blaming God for it! Yay! Well, our next tragedy then has got to be Las Vegas. How about San Francisco? How about Seattle? You know, that kind of thinking never could compute with me to begin with when I found out about the goodness of God. Stand up, everybody. Yes. Hey, sit down, everybody. I want the ushers to come forward and get the communion elements. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every time a new revelation hit me, I had to repent about how I thought about God. And God told me the reason a lot of you are not free today is because you have wrong thinking about your God, your Lord. And this would be one area of major concern for him to free you. You know, God told me, he says, with this kind of understanding, because I couldn't figure out how these ministers, they think well of God. They want to do the right thing, but they're so dumb. And I says, and they qualify themselves as false prophets. And I asked the Lord, well, how did they enter into becoming a false minister? He says they refuse to put in check wrong thinking. They let other people influence them to continue on that pattern. The problem is they will inherit the judgment of that. You can't do that to your father. Either God is love for you, or he's good and evil. One or the other. If we're going to sing, God is a good God, and you don't believe that, then don't sing it. I mean, be a man of integrity or woman. Stand there and say, I ain't going to sing that, because God does allow good and evil. You know, Kenneth Hagin, been reading The Midas Touch. He said many a good ministers today have shipwrecked because they centered all their focus on money. And so I've always purposed in my heart not to do that, to center myself by one influence. But I'll tell you, this is the closest thing that influences me than anything else I know of. When people talk about my Lord the way they do. I hate it. And I got to watch myself because I could have this battle go on me and the church for the rest of my days over who's at fault for bringing
catastrophes, you know what I mean? But I do think I'm going to get involved in it and start exposing false prophecies and start. We got to do something. We got to write a book. It might become a good seller. It might lift the eyes open. Because I already shared it with a group of kids in that coffee shop. I told you about that. They were talking about this Katrina thing. And their pastor told them this was the judgments of God on sin on the city. And when I started sharing, two or three of the guys, you know, that makes much more sense to me. Did you know that if young people are taught that God is a minister, it's a proven fact that God is a minister of evil. Did you know that it's a proven fact that the majority of those teenagers do not carry on their spiritual walk with God later on in life? Because it kills something in you unbeknowingly. My daughter is so on fire for the Lord. I got in my truck. I turned my radio on. That Christian music was blaring away. Well, that night she came to me and she was bragging on how she went and preached to this one other Christian friend of hers that doesn't know the things of God. I get this crumb?
Be right back.
No, I'll take the crumb, John. It'll work. Even the, is that a sign from you, John, that only the crumbs are... Got a little crumb. John looks at it. Oops. Yeah, you're funny. Thank you, John. I don't get the bread, huh? There's just something that if God can't keep life in you, it'll die. There's just something about God that has to have life flowing. The tree of life. Amen. Father, this morning, if any of us have even thought that you were in evil to produce good out of our life, Father, we want to judge that this morning. Father, if we even thought that you produce evil on another brother or sister's life to vindicate me, it's wrong. So, Father, this morning as we partake of the communion table, this is where we acknowledge to judge ourselves, that which is physical, and then to cleanse ourselves from it, which is spiritual. Then we're acknowledging your broken body and the shedding of your blood. First of all, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, means live off of my life. Live off the understanding. And if you're flesh, so I want to judge anything that I thought that was evil was because you put it there to get me to learn anything. I repent of that this morning. Let's take the bread and acknowledge his body that was broken. That we remain intact and undivided and unbroken. And then also on the same night in which he was betrayed, he gave acknowledgement to what cleanses us from that unrighteousness. And that is the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin. And that means the life is in the blood. So let's drink. Hallelujah. Victor took my book, Eat My Flesh, Drink My Blood, to Cuba. And was teaching out of that book. It literally ignited the church there. They'd never heard anything like it. Most of their understanding came through a denominational understanding. That book will change your life. Changed mine. Well, it changed my life in the sense that maybe I'm more everybody, we got to cough the message. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to judge ourselves in wrong thinking.
That is probably one of the most important things that we could ever learn as believers, is to allow the Holy Spirit to inoculate us against deception. That's His first goal in our life. And I thank You when He began to remove deception from my life. It challenged me because all the men that I've respected, I began to be able to acknowledge where error and truth come in. But Father, through all that, You've done one thing. You've caused me to be able to give out of myself more because of Your light and knowledge. This morning, if you're here and you just decide to come to church, because it's the right thing to do, but you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, you don't belong to Him, you've never been born from above, or you even question whether you're saved or not, you need to have that cemented securely in your heart, that you're a child of God. So with no one looking around, it's believers praying that if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to make that available to you this morning. And we trust that through the communion table, you've gotten your fellowship right with the Lord. So I'm not going to give the altar call on that. I'm just going to trust that the communion element did that for you. But if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, the communion elements don't give you that opportunity. We would love to have you come forward and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in your spiritual language, tongues. So if you fill those two areas, would you step out and come forward for prayer, anybody? If you feel led to do that, please feel free to step forward, anybody. When I dismiss here this morning, if there be any new people in our audience just visiting for the first time, if you'd like to go up to our hospitality room and meet with us, feel free to do that. Just wait out by the coffee bar and somebody will lead you upstairs. If you've just been visiting off and on, not sure, but maybe you really want to meet with me and ask questions, then feel free to also go up there. When I close this service, if some of you feel led to come up at the altar and pray, I want you to be able to do that. We'll see to it, the ushers will see to it, nobody disturbs you by talking up front. Everybody exit that doesn't want to. And if you feel led to get down on your knees and talk to your Heavenly Father this morning, I don't know, maybe you have issues, maybe confusion, whatever, talk to Him. He'll help you. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank You for this service. And now as we dismiss this wonderful people, may they have victory the rest of the day. And may the Seahawks win. Amen.